Good evening. How are you all doing this evening? Great. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. I hope you all had the opportunity to take advantage of the command from our evangelist today. It was pretty burdensome, I'm sure, on many of you that had to sit and eat with me. no, but I'm serious. I hope you guys took advantage of the opportunity to go out and hang out with the family. And ironically, that's what I want to talk about tonight. So, Romans chapter 12. I really want to work on verse 3 and on, but we got to start in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that he not ought to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, the creator of all things, Lord, it is truly a wonderful blessing that we have the opportunity to come together tonight to partake of the loaf and of the cup, to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us on our behalf so that we might become something greater. Lord, I am very thankful for your word, truly a wonderful miracle that has been given to us and preserved for us down through the ages. It is the very light to our path, that it is the signposts that help us find our way to heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to assemble together with those of like precious faith, and I pray that the message tonight will be encouraging to the saints. We thank you again so much for Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, fellowship has been something that's been on my mind at least for the last, well, I don't know, last while. I can't put my, you know, I can't write a date on the calendar or anything. And obviously, it's been something that has been emphasized in the last several messages. The last time I had the opportunity to preach, I talked about fellowship in our homes and the importance of understanding that our fellowship isn't just limited to here. And then, of course, Mr. Toole hit it out of the park today with one of the best messages ever. What was it, 8 minutes long? I don't know. No, it was a really good encouragement. And I don't know how many people were there at Fuddruckers, like 30 of us. And I think we took over that whole like extra area. It was pretty cool. But you know, fellowship is something that really is very important. And we know that fellowship helps us to grow vertically as well as horizontally. And fellowship in Christ is often paralleled with the intimacy found in a family. I don't have a big family. It's just, I only have one sibling. He's older than me. He is a completely different person than me, completely different build, just different skill sets. And you can imagine that he and I got along great as kids. No, he didn't. I was the pesky little brother who drove him nuts all the time. And it just, we get along great now. It's because we're adults and we figured out that, you know what, not everybody is like us. But that's one of the things about being part of a family. So being part of a family means you get to accept some of the differences in other people and realize that not everybody has to be like you. And, you know, this is something that we, as the family of God, Jesus certainly viewed the church as a family who would do the will of the Father. And indeed, both Jesus and his apostles, they often use the family as an illustration or the family theme in speaking of the church. Jesus would often speak of God as his Father. And of course, and his followers as family relatives, and then he would teach his disciples to address God as the Father. Okay? And of course, the apostles referred to the church as a brotherhood, or as the household, or the family of God. Well, tonight I want to share with you how the church, in its fellowship, is like a body. You know, we hear this term, the body of Christ, quite a bit. But I want to explore that statement a little bit tonight. One of the benefits, I suppose, of having been around this group in one way, shape, or form since the mid-90s is that I've seen a lot of change, a lot of growth, a lot of struggles overcome, a lot of challenges met and conquered, and the growth is really encouraging. You know, one of the things about growth, too, and especially growth within families, is that it doesn't usually come without a certain amount of pain. You know, if there are issues that mom and dad have to work through in the family, sometimes those things, well, they boil over into the, and the kids might have to deal with some of those things. And so, when we look at physical families, I think for the most part, all of us have a somewhat flawed perspective of what physical families look like. Maybe all is the wrong word, but most of us probably do. Because the reality is that most people that you're going to encounter today, and probably most people in here, either have some sort of a broken home in their past, or are very close to someone who did have come from a broken home. And so we don't necessarily want to look at the body of Christ as a family when we compare it to a worldly family. Instead, we want to look at it as the scriptures describe it. So let's go over to the book of Ephesians real quickly. You know, fellowship, one of the things about it, actually, let's go over to Colossians. For the sake of time, we're going to jump over to that and get into some of the meat here. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. When we think about the body of Christ, this is how Paul describes it in relationship to the church and in Christ. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "He is also head of the body." This is Jesus, of course. "The church, the body, it's us, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." See, the church is, we're led by the body, by the head. We're led by Jesus the Christ. And in Ephesians 1, he states it a little differently, so let's jump over there now. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes it much the same way, as shouldn't be surprising, considering the relationship between Ephesians and Colossians being sister books. Verse 22, he says, "And he," this is Jesus, "put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And the "he," the first one, sorry, is God. So the point that we're wanting to make here is that the church is the body of Christ. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression that, well, when you think about a body, let's just, like a physical body, you think about your own body, it's, you don't think of your body without your head. I mean, it's obvious, right? It's not like you can, although I could probably accomplish it if I tried, it's not like you can leave your head on your dresser and your body walks away, you know? And I bring this up because I think sometimes that's what we might, how we might react or might act in reference to the body of Christ and Jesus. Because the body doesn't necessarily lead the head. So when I was in high school, I had the opportunity, we lived right across the street from a great big recreation center paid for by oil field money. And it was great. Olympic-sized swimming pool. And one of the things that this Olympic-sized swimming pool had was a diving board. And I loved to swim. And if you've ever been on a diving board and you try to do a simple flip, where does it start? Well, it starts with getting enough the nerve to run off the end of the diving board, of course. But it starts with your head. If you're going to do a flip in the air and into water, just a simple thing, you got to tuck your chin, right? Because your body will follow your head. Okay? And I can tell you, as a lifeguard, when I was a lifeguard there in later years, there were a lot of times when kids who really wanted to learn to do a flip, they'd chicken out halfway. And you can imagine that their result was not what they were expecting, because they stopped looking at where they were supposed to look. So about halfway through that flip, their chins had come up and smack right on the water. You know, it'd come up and their whole fronts are just red, you know. Well, if we're supposed to follow the body, or follow the head as the body of Christ, we can't be trying to push the head around. We have to follow the head, otherwise we're going to belly flop. And that's not a good thing. It's painful. So, the body of Christ is the church. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes an interesting comparison here, and this isn't often one that's used in marriage ceremonies, but verse 23, this is what Paul says. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Well, what is it that saves the body of Christ? It's Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not, you know, it's not the cross on the front of the pulpit here. It's not, don't take this the wrong way, but it's not this book either. Because Jesus is the foundation of this book, okay? But it is Jesus that saves the body. He is the one that we can look to for that guidance and understand that he is the one that can save us. And if you continue to think about this perspective here that Paul is bringing forth, jump down to verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So, why did Jesus save the church? Why did he save us? Because he loves us. And he gave himself up so that we might be better than we were. On to verse 26, he says, "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." See, he did it so that he might make the church mediocre. Or, you know, just skid underneath that line. Just barely. No. Listen to how he describes it. "That he might present to himself the church in all her glory." It is Jesus died so that and made himself a sacrifice for us so that he might present a glorious body, that he might have a glorious bride, one that is perfect, one that is righteous, and one that is representative of his character, holy and without blemish. Down to verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Got a question for all you husbands out there. You got married, right? Got your wedding day. And then after that, everything else is on her own, right? She didn't need anything else from you. Just, you know, dwell in the same house. Maybe make a decision about what color you want to paint the house, but nothing else, right? Well, I hope you don't live that way, because your marriage wouldn't last very long. See, husbands, as they get married, they're not just taking on a burden for one day. And I burden might be the wrong word, and sorry, love, but there's a reality to that. There's a responsibility that a husband has to his wife. And there's a responsibility, of course, that a wife has to her husband. And I know my wife well enough to know that she can say honestly that I'm a burden to her sometimes. And you can laugh, but that's also true. But here's the thing, is that the both of us in our relationship, we work to meet those burdens, overcome them, and do it in a spirit of understanding one another. My wife and I, we're very similar people. And often, people that are very similar don't get along very well. Well, I figured out long ago that it's not because we're so much alike, it's because we share a brain. I mean, you know, half-wits share a brain, so hey, together we're pretty smart. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't give up on us the second we got immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Jesus' work was done then. See, the thing is that Jesus understands that a marriage relationship is one that will last and takes work all the way through until the end. And in our case, with Christ, there is no end. Okay? It's on into eternity. See, husbands should love their wives, just as Christ loved the church. So this suggests that the work of Christ in behalf of his church goes beyond dying on the cross. You know, that's one of the big misconceptions that the, and I'll just use the term the evangelical world, it's one of the big things they miss, is the concept of the new creation, is what happens after the cross. You know, was the cross necessary? Absolutely. We would not be here without the cross. But that's not where it ended. And that's not where marriages end. The work in marriages end either, is at the altar. They go on and they continue. But the main point I want to lead to is this, that if the body is so important that Jesus did everything he did for us, and he has made it very clear that he sacrificed himself for us and that he continues to work with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, which I don't have time to go into all tonight. But if that is so important to Jesus, if you're outside the body of Christ, there is no life. It's really the point. See, if you remember there in verse 23, he talks about how he is the Savior of the body. Well, there is no salvation outside the body. Outside the church, there is no salvation. There is no spiritual nourishment outside the body. The church. Verse 29, remember? Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. There is no life outside of it. There is no nourishment. So, we know how he provides salvation to those in his church. We understand that. Real briefly, of course, we know that Jesus died on the cross. But like I said, that's not where it ended. He did shed his blood. He shed his blood for our sins. And then he makes it very clear in the New Testament, in the gospel message, that a person, if they truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that they made a sacrifice, that he made a sacrifice for them, that they need to obey. And that obedience means that a person needs to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then remain faithful. The Bible is so clear on that. But yet Satan has done a really good job of mixing that up. But we know how he provides salvation to those that are already in the body. So how does he provide life and nourishment and strength to those who are in the body? Well, Christ provides life to those in the body both directly and indirectly. So, directly from the head to the members of the body. Let's go over to John chapter 15. Jesus makes this suggestion here, or he kind of hints at it. Big John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus is the one who provides that nourishment to the individual Christian. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Jesus is the one who strengthens, right? So the direct and individual relationship the individual has with Christ is one of the avenues of this life, of this nourishment, of this strengthening, of this encouragement. And of course, indirectly, and this is ultimately where I want to get, by the proper working of each member. See, none of us are in this alone. We don't have to be. And there are folks who have tried to do this alone, and it is not easy. And for one reason or another, there are some folks who I know and continue to communicate with who are outside of an area where there's any kind of a body of Christ to assemble with. And if you ever, when I talk to them, and we've had the conversation many times, but if you were to talk to them and you were to ask them, what is it that you want more than anything? And I would almost guarantee you the first thing out of their mouth would be a body of Christ to assemble with. I almost guarantee it. No, I can't put words in their mouth, but that's conversation that I have with them all the time. So, the proper working of each member gives us something that we cannot get in and of ourselves. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." See, the thing is that God has given each of us some individual gifts and some individual abilities. I have a degree in IT, not in hardware IT so much, but in the software side. And early on in my career, I had the opportunity to really spend a lot of time in the hardware side. And I found out right away that I didn't like it. I like the software side a little better, because the software side, usually you get to deal with people. And see, what I learned from that is that if everybody was like the IT people, and I don't take this wrong, IT people, but it's true. Most IT people, they want to sit in a room by themselves, the lights off, and hammer away at code or fix a computer and don't want to talk to anybody. And believe me, I know many IT people that love it when they get a whole stack of computers to fix or software programs to fix, as long as they don't have to talk to anybody. I'm serious. That's not me. And I figured that out right away. So why do I bring that up? Because not everybody's like me. And I'm glad not everybody's like me. We all have different gifts. You know, well, I have some examples, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip some of them. Anyway, so we all have different gifts. And we are expected to minister to one another, to use our gifts to the benefits of others. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just so you know that I'm not making this up. Here's a good example of one that I talked about the last time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Talked about hospitality, so I won't go into that. But when each of us is doing our part, the body is capable of amazing things. Ephesians chapter 4. Apologies for my sniffles. I'm getting over a cold and everything's starting to drain. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, just those two for the sake of time. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we, the body of Christ, are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." In other words, when everybody does their part, the body grows. The body is strengthened. We have horizontal and vertical growth. But this requires all of us to do our part. So we receive this life, this strength, this encouragement from those two sources, directly from Christ and indirectly from Christ through our association or fellowship with the members of the body of Christ. You know, so I have some examples, but we'll skip those real quickly. So, This brings me to the importance of every member of the body. There are so many examples that all of you can think of. If I say, think of what it's like to stub your toe, all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then you realize and recognize the importance of that digit. Do you think of your pinky toe all the time? Not unless you got a problem with it. Last summer, at the end of the summer, we were over at Lake Elmo and we were kayaking with the puppies, and one of the boats started to run away, and I ran into the water and I stepped on a really sharp rock on the edge of my foot, and man, it still hurts. And I tell you what, I think about my left foot every single day because it hurts. Why do you think God decided to use the analogy or the analog of the physical body for the demonstration of the relationship that we have to each other? Because each one of us is supremely important to the growth and the health of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's kind of the parallel passage to Romans 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's jump over there. Just in case you think in your heart of hearts that your part in the body of Christ doesn't matter. Just in case you think this. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? That would be creepy. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? The reality is that you cannot think that your part in the body doesn't matter. And I know, one of the challenges that we actually, Elijah and I were talking a little bit about the growth of the body and today at lunch, and the reality is, in a congregation this size, when we continue to grow and we continue to bring in more people and we have more Bible studies and we get more people that show up, and it gets harder and harder, and it's awesome that it gets harder and harder to know everybody's names and to remember them. I have four children. I often call them by the wrong names. So if I call you by the wrong name, I guess don't take it personally. Just, you know, be thankful that I remembered you. The thing is that that is a great problem to have. But with that problem comes the reality that some people, sometimes, they might think like they don't matter. And brethren, if I would hate to hear that somebody left because they thought they didn't matter. That would be a failing on my part. And you know what? That would be a failing on yours too. And what I mean by that is that we're all responsible for encouraging the body as a whole. So every member of the body is important. And just in case you might have the attitude that you're important and others aren't, Paul continues, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand. You notice how he flips this around? On the one hand, it's like, I say I'm not important. But then on the other, he says, no, you can't say that somebody else isn't either. Okay? Verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Try that once. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, we're all important. Every one of us. The person sitting next to you, on either side, in front of you, and behind you. All of us are important to the body of Christ, to the growth of the body of Christ. You know, I'll just use Mr. Toole as an example. Mr. Toole's a great preacher, but what good would it do for him to preach to an empty room? I mean, he might encourage his family, but the church is going to have a hard time growing if none of us show up. Okay? Okay. So we are so interdependent that what affects one person affects us all. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So when a member of the body begins to reason with himself or herself that they're not needed, that they won't be missed, I pray that that doesn't happen. But if it does, I pray for you that if that is a thought that has entered your mind, that you get it out right now. Because you are important. Your presence is felt, and the lack thereof is felt and noticed. And don't ever tell yourself that there's nothing that you can do that's important to the body of Christ, because you are wrong. Even if you never have the opportunity to come up here and encourage the saints, maybe that's not what your role is. But I tell you what, there is somebody who needs you. If nothing else, it's me. I love people. I'm a hugger. So, just, you know, fair warning. See, the thing is that if there is reasoning like that in the member of the body, we all suffer because of it. And the reality is that if that is a thought that is actually in somebody's mind in the congregation, the whole body is going to suffer. And we are limited in what we're able to do because of it. See, the thing is, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, when Paul describes the effective working by every part of the body, what is necessary for that to happen is that we all understand the importance that we each play, and that we encourage each other to fulfill that role. And when the body or the church is limited by whatever ails us, you know, ultimately we're not able to truly enjoy all of the blessings that God has given us, that Christ gives us. Because the body is more than just one. The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love will not occur unless each one of us understands and the value that we have to Christ, the value that we have to each other, and that we each play it out. So when we understand that the church is the body of Christ and it functions like a body which needs the working of every member, hopefully you can see that there is a need for becoming more involved. That you personally can see a need that you can fill. That you personally can see how you and your presence can make a difference. And we can see the need for doing what we can to improve the fellowship among those who make up the body. That was ultimately what my encouragement was the last time that I preached. And since Christ is always adding new members to the body, this is the cool part, there's never going to be a lack of opportunity for those of us who are here now. If we're doing our job, there will always be new people to greet. Always new personalities coming into the family. Always new porcupines to rub up against. You know, the first thing I thought of when the porcupines were gathered together, I thought, turn the porcupines around. You know, you point them all nose together. They're not going to poke each other. Anyway, you had to be here this morning. So anyway, I want to close, and I had a lot more. I'm always way over. Esther, Old Testament book of Esther. I don't have time to explain Esther. Hopefully most of you recognize what it is. Verse 13 and 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?
Thank you for your time.